We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. First Corinthians and the 11th chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We are so grateful, Father, for everything that you have blessed us with, for all of your grace that you've shed so abundantly upon us, Father. We thank you for bringing us together here. We thank you, Father, for the reason we have to gather, for the heart with which we gather, and Lord, for that great day of gathering that we so look forward to. We thank and praise you for all these things. We pray that you would guide us through your word, through this study, throughout the service, in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. We got down through verse 26, 27 last time, but let's go ahead and back up to verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, and let's read those first three or four verses there to get us started this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." All right, like I said, we did get that far last time, but just by way of, bringing this remembrance to our remembrance, Paul is, he's dealing with a situation in Corinth here where the saints are coming together, and they're coming together under the guise of the Lord's Supper. If you back up a few verses, he says in verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper." And that's what they were doing, is they're saying we're coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, but they weren't. They were coming there, they were eating, hoarding the food, as it were, for themselves, getting there early, trying to eat up all the food before the other people who didn't have the means to get there as quickly. The poorer saints showed up a little bit later, and by the time they got there, the food was all gone. And these are the people who didn't have a whole lot of food at their house. And they show up, and the rich people done at everything, right? And so Paul is dealing with that situation here, and it's in that context that he brings up, and again, brings to their remembrance what he delivered to them. And we pointed out last time that the issue, again in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And we noticed here that Paul doesn't say the night before he was crucified, which you would expect because he's talking about the Lord's Supper, which shows the Lord's death. But he doesn't say the night before he was crucified. He says the same night in which he was betrayed. And that's the issue here. Excuse me. In this passage is that issue of betrayal. Come with me to Matthew and chapter 26. These brethren are despising one another. They're at Corinth. They are taking every man before the other his own supper rather than doing what Paul tells them to do, which is seek not every man his own wealth, but every man another's wealth. They were doing the exact opposite of that. And Paul sees that as a betrayal. And he sees it as a slap in the face, not just to the brethren, but to Christ, because the brethren, after all, are the body of Christ. And when you do it to, listen, the Lord is going to tell those nations coming into that kingdom, when you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. They're going to say, Lord, when did we not feed you? When did we not give you to drink? When did we not come and visit you? And he's going to tell them, you did it to the least of these my brethren, therefore you did it to me. Well, if that's true of his brethren, how much more is it true regarding a member of his own body? That's what Paul's dealing with here. Now, here in Matthew 26, just to get where we're at, look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, Matthew 26:26, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So this is where we are here in Matthew 26. It's exactly where we are in 1 Corinthians. What I want you to see here, and I'm going to hit you with several verses out of this chapter here, because I want you to get the theme of this chapter. Matthew 26, verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Verse 16. From that time, Judas sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Verse 23. At the end there, he that dippeth his hand in the dish. Here, read through here. Verse 22. They were exceeding sorrowful. He said, one of you is going to betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, is it I? You starting to get the theme of this chapter here? Is it I? And he said, thou hast said. Drop down to verse 45. You see it again at the end of that verse. And in verse 46, the hand of him that doth betray me. And again in verse 48, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. So that's 9 times in that chapter. That's the chapter that's the event that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. 9 times that issue of the betrayal keeps coming up there. See, the night before the Lord was crucified is not just significant because it's the night before, it's crucifixion eve. The night before the Lord was crucified is significant because it's the night in which he was betrayed. And that is something that's incredibly important and significant in our passage and how we deal with one another, the saints, and not betraying one another. Now back in 1 Corinthians 11, and you remember we saw that the Lord's Supper, it's not just about when we come together on that one day a month, let's observe the Lord's Supper correctly. That's not the point. The Lord's Supper is a picture. It's a picture of many things. We saw that. Paul says you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So it's a memorial. It's a memorial remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a remembrance of his sacrifice for us. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that's shed for you. So we remember in that remembrance his sacrifice. It is, we learned in chapter 10, It's a picture of our identification with him. When we eat that bread represents Christ, the body of Christ. It represents Christ, okay? It is not the body of Christ. It shows the Lord's death until he comes. It's a picture, but it is a picture. And it's our identification with him. It's our identification with one another. Because we all eat, we all partake of the one bread. It is all of those things. It's a picture of our hope. Because we show the Lord's death, we observe this remembrance till he come. So we do that looking forward. Looking forward to that blessed hope. It is all of those things. There's a dispensational lesson in there. Because we do this till he come. What does that mean? That means it has an end. That means this is something God wants us to do now, but it's not going to be forever. Just like the law was given in carnal ordinances until the time of Reformation. Then it stopped. Right? That was the Pharisees' problem. They didn't recognize, acknowledge, or admit that the law, the old covenant, was ceasing. And they, what did they do? They betrayed the Lord because of that. So all of that is involved here, and it's a picture of our Christian life. Not to betray fellow members of Christ's body. When we do it to one another, we do it to Christ, right? So back in our passage, you know, the brethren are going to let you down. They're going to make you mad. You're going to disagree, right? We are not always going to see things the same way. We're not always going to behave in ways that are pleasing to one another and to everyone, but to then take that and to turn and lift our heel against one another. See, that's what we're talking about here. Don't betray your fellow members of the body of Christ. That issue, the night he was betrayed, has Judas Iscariot in mind. So as often as you eat this, in verse 26... eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So now who are we talking about? Well, Paul's thinking about Judas. What did the Lord say? He that delivered me, Pilate says, don't you know that I can crucify you? And the Lord says, you don't have any power over me, except it was given to you. He that delivered me to you, he's got the greater sin. He bears the primary guilt of this thing. So Paul, he's talking about being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, because that's what the Lord's Supper represents. And again, that representation encompasses our Christian life. And how we deal with one another, and not to hold one another in too light of an esteem. That's what these Corinthians are doing. They're coming together and they're making a party out of this thing. And Paul says, some of you are hungry and others of you are drunken. And you've forgotten what this is about. You know, the church has turned itself into one giant social club. And we've got music and we have entertainment and we've got video and we've got all of this, you know, stuff. Let's not forget what we're doing here. We're members of the body of Christ representing the Lord. While we're here, we don't want to identify ourselves. You know, when the Lord said that, we don't want to identify ourselves with the world being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. When the Lord said, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. You know, there's differences of opinion on who he's talking about there. Is he talking about Judas? Is he talking about Caiaphas? Is he talking about Herod? They're the ones who directly delivered Christ to them. Is he talking about, in that passage, Pilate just got done saying, when he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And the Lord said, "You saying that of yourself, or did someone tell you that?" And Pilate says, "What am I, a Jew?" The chief priests, your own chief priest, delivered you to me. So in the context, it's them. Then later on, in the book of Acts, we see the apostles, the saints there, quoting the psalm and saying, "Lord, of a truth, the Gentiles and the Jews and the kings of the earth and Pilate and all of them, they've turned, they've lifted up their heel, as it were, against you." So who delivered Christ up? Who betrayed him? We all did in the end, right? We all did. That's why this is this picture, it's a picture of the Lord's death. He came to redeem us from our betrayal. We're created from the hand of God, and we turned on our Creator. And the Lord came and he died. God became flesh and he died to redeem us from our own betrayal. So now, you don't want to be a part. You've been redeemed from that. Why do you want to go back and be a part and start acting like the world again? Paul says, the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You turned yourself into a Judas. Look, we're all guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But we're redeemed from that. We're not guilty anymore. So let's not go back into that behavior of those who are. Unworthily. How do you partake unworthily? Well, you know what they're doing? They're not recognizing. They're not recognizing the significance of that particular remembrance, and by extension, the significance of who they are in Christ and who their brethren are in Christ. That's how they're doing that unworthily. So we don't want to do that. But, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So now we're back to that night again. The same night in which he was betrayed. Because what happened there? The Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. And what did they do? Did they all say, "Oh, Lord, won't be me"? Started looking around. Who's it going to be? Someone beside me. That's not what they did. One by one, they said, "Is it I? Is it I? Could I?" They allowed themselves to acknowledge that they could actually be the one to do this thing. They examined themselves, and that's how they partook. That's what we need to do too. This, the whole context is, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Judas is the quintessential example of what Paul's talking about here. That's why he's using him so heavily in this passage. Judas, look, we've already seen coming into this, they that run in the race run all, right? But one receiveth the prize. All of our fathers came out of Egypt together. But with many of them, God was not pleased, and they fell in the wilderness. They all started good. And then what happened? Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, that's Judas. One of you that sits here at my table is going to betray me. Judas was one of the 12. He was, when the Lord handed past that cup, he said, "Drink ye all of it. They all drank from that cup. They all shared that bread. And Judas ended up betraying the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We need to take heed to ourselves, as Paul tells Timothy to do. Examine ourselves. What is my attitude toward the brethren? What is, and especially, you know, my attitude toward the brethren who don't bug me? Yeah, that's pretty good. So then let's get past that and let's start asking the real questions. 4, verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Boy, not discerning the Lord's body. See, that's the issue. You eat and drink damnation to yourself. Now, we understand that damnation carries different connotations in the Bible depending on the context, but it's always talking about judgment. Amen. Right? Sometimes that judgment goes off into eternal damnation. That's not what we're talking about here. Amen. But it is damnation. It is judgment nonetheless. Now this, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Come back with me to John in chapter 13. Because if Paul doesn't have Judas in mind with that statement, I mean, that's exactly who he's talking about here. Paul is thinking about that night, the same night in which the Lord was betrayed. And he's running through that, and he's asking himself, what did the Lord reveal there? And what is there that I can use to help these Corinthian brethren out? And when he says, when you eat unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Here's what he's thinking about. John chapter 13, verse 20. Get a good few verses here. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. See, there's that. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. After the sop entered into him, Satan entered in. Judas literally ate damnation to himself. And the reason that is, look at verse 30. And he then, having received the sop, not having been possessed by Satan, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. It certainly was. Judas had to take that sop before he could do what he did. Why? Well, look earlier in the chapter, verse 18. I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. See, that scripture had to be fulfilled in order for Judas to, before Judas could do what he did. So when the sop entered into him, that piece, if you don't know what a sop is, it's a piece of bread that you dip in the dish. And when that sop entered into him, that's all that needed to happen. Then Satan entered into him. He ate damnation to himself. Now that verse that the Lord's quoting there, that's a partial quote. Because the psalmist there says, we won't go there in Psalm 41, he says, mine own familiar friend who ate of my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's that idea again. Mine own familiar friend. Familiar. He's like family to me. Mine own, and I partially quoted it there, because it says, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's that idea of betrayal. You can't be betrayed by an enemy. You get betrayed by your friends. Right? What I'm trying to get across to you is that when we treat the brethren in ways that we ought not, this is what we're talking about. It's a betrayal. It's one hand hitting the other. It's a betrayal of our own body, and it's a betrayal of the Lord. It's what these Corinthians were doing. It's taken on that role of Judas Iscariot. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a serious thing. To treat the brethren in ways that we ought not treat them. You say, well, he treated me bad first. Well, yeah, well, what did the Lord do for those who treated him bad first? See, that's where we need to be, guys. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 29 again, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that's their problem. They don't recognize the significance of what they're involved in. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now we've already talked about this back in chapter 5. Look back there in chapter 5. So we won't run all of these verses again, but myself, and I know there are differences of opinion on this, but I think that these guys in the early church were coming under physical judgment and chastisement that is not going on today. Here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, we remember this chapter in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you drop down in verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that when we were there, we spent the whole time talking about this issue, and we saw how Paul speaks to these early churches, and to this one, the Corinthian church in particular. He says over and over again, I wanted to come to you, but I didn't. I held back because for your sake, to spare you. And he says, if I come again, I will not spare. And there is a physical judgment when Paul talks about delivering someone to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Myself, and again, I know other people see it differently, and that's fine. But that to me is, as far as putting all of these verses together, that's not just let's separate him from the church and put him out in the world and let his, you know, the world destroy his flesh like it does to everyone. This is talking about, Paul in our passage says you guys are eating and drinking damnation to yourself, and people are dying. You're weak and sickly, and many sleep. Now, I understand that You know, if you're going to come together all the time and get drunk and overeat and be gluttons, and well, yeah, you're going to fall asleep. You know, you're going to pass out and you're going to get sick and you're going to, you know, and all of that stuff. All of that is true. But when Paul says, many of you sleep, he's not. Look, they know that if you get drunk enough, you pass out. Paul doesn't have to tell them. It's for this cause. It's for this cause that you people are dying. That's what he's telling them. And people are getting sick in your congregation. And they're weak. They're coming under that damnation. They're coming under that judgment. And by the way, this, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, Paul goes on and says something similar in our passage, that you be not condemned with the world. You understand that that is not talking about the eternal salvation of your soul, right? That the Spirit, you have to come under this judgment, and you have to go through this punishment so that, number one, either you can suffer enough to be saved, because everyone knows that people who suffer real bad on earth all go to heaven as a payback when they die. And or so that you can learn to get your behavior straight, because if you don't get your behavior straight, you're not going to be saved. In the end, look, the Lord's Supper. All right, we're talking about the Lord's Supper and everything that it means. One of those things that it means is our separation from the world and from its religious, idolatrous system. Paul says you can't partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't eat at the Lord's table and the table of devils. So that Lord's Supper, of the many things that it pictures, it's that. It's our separation from the religious, idolatrous system of this world. You know what that religious, idolatrous system says? It says that your eternal salvation happens in that day. On the day that you meet the Lord, that's when you get your, that's when the decision is made. Are you going to be eternally saved, or are you going to be eternally damned? That's what the religious, idolatrous system out there says. You and I know differently.
Amen.
Amen? We have separated ourselves from that. So when Paul says here that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, is he talking about the eternal salvation of your soul? No. When do you get saved? In the day that you stand before God? You better not wait until then. See, that's what the religious system wants you to think. He's talking about the same thing here that he's talking about in our passage. He's talking about avoiding that damnation, that condemnation, that judgment, that the Spirit may be saved in that day. We talked about that when we were here. So, back in chapter 11, for this cause, verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So that's back to let every man examine himself. We need to judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Now, what are we judging ourselves against? Somebody tell me, it's the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. That's our standard. We're not judging ourselves against one another. We're judging ourselves against the expectations and the promises of God, of our Lord to us. So that's our measuring rod that we need to examine ourselves against and that we need to judge ourselves against. And if we do that, then we can avoid a lot of grief. Now look, you and I are not, God is not causing us to be weak and sickly and die today. Okay? But does God chasten us today? Of course He does. Of course He does. He doesn't do it in these physical ways. But we know how this works. First, the Word, right? That is this examination of ourself, judging ourselves against the Word of God and dealing one-on-one with the Lord about this thing, my attitude toward this brother. and getting that straightened out before it becomes an issue. But if I don't do that and it becomes an issue, well, then what has to happen? Well, then the brethren need to step in, right, with the word of God and say, hey, look, Dave, you're being a jerk. And then I have to be chastened that way. So avoid that. But then if I say, yeah, so what, I'm being a jerk and I'm not going to stop. Well, eventually, you know, you put them out. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, and avoid them. And they go out into the world, and then you get that law of sowing and reaping. And we get chastened that way by the destruction of our flesh, by the living as though in the world. So we want to avoid all of that in by continually examining ourselves and letting the Lord deal with us. That means we need to stay close with the Lord, and we need to stay close in His Word in order for Him to be able to continually bring us into that growth and edification. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there again, be not partakers with them. That should not be condemned with the world. Here, hold on here, and come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and get kind of a similar statement there so you understand what he's talking about. What do you mean, condemned with the world? The Lord's going to come and he's going to burn this world. He's going to send them all to hell. Well, is that what Paul's talking about again? No, it is not. 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about criteria for pastors, for bishops. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, does that mean that the Lord is going to deal with him the same way he's going to deal with the devil? No. It means he's fallen into the same condemnation. What was the condemnation of the devil? It was pride. Pride that caused him to fall from the position that God had given him. So when Paul says that you be not condemned with the world, you don't want to come into the wrath of God. Be not deceived. All of these murderers and adulterers and all of these people, God, the wrath of God cometh on these people. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The wrath of God's not going to fall on you, but you will come into the condemnation of the world if you act like the world. Wherefore, back in our passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 33. Wherefore, my brethren, and by the way, that coming into not be condemned with the world, again, I mean, we've really been talking about Judas this whole time. Falling from his position, falling into the snare of the devil. All of these things that Paul warns about, betraying the Lord, betraying the other 11, the ones who trusted him, came into the condemnation of the world. Now Judas, you can be sure, went to hell. You and I are not going to do that. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That's all Paul's asking you to do. Now look, that verse to me, verse 33, strikes me as being so anticlimactic in this passage that Paul's talking about damnation. He's talking about eating damnation to yourself. He's talking about coming into the condemnation of the world. He's talking about falling into the judgment of God. And then he says, therefore, brethren, Carry one for another. Wait for each other. Really? That's all you're concerned about here, Paul? Yeah, that's the issue. To tarry one for another. And again, that doesn't just mean when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper. Someone's ran out to the parking lot. Wait, we can't do it yet. We've got to tarry for one another. It's talking about our life. It's talking about our Christian work and practice and life here together. We have patience and long-suffering. Tarry one for another. That's the issue here. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. Paul said earlier in the chapter, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You're coming together supposed to be for your edification, supposed to be for something good, supposed to be to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're coming together for condemnation. You may as well stay home. I'm not yelling at you all. He's talking to the Corinthians. But you get the idea. We come together for a purpose. Yes. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So there are some other issues, and that's interesting too here regarding the Lord's Supper. You know, Paul doesn't give us a lot of details about how to do this remembrance of the Lord's Supper. He just says, you know, do it until the Lord come. And he tells the Corinthians here, there's other stuff that we can, you know, that we can talk about, incidental stuff, and I'll put that straight when I get there. But he doesn't put it in the scripture. Why? Because it's not about some prescribed. You know what we would do with that if he did, right? We would do what the world and the idolatrous system does. We would turn it into a religious practice that as long as we go through these motions that Paul prescribes, then we're doing the right thing. So he doesn't give us that. He gives us the meaning of it. And he says, consider that. Evaluate that and evaluate ourselves in the light of that. That's the issue. We are done with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you have a comment or a question?
Yeah. You know, I was so grateful when I found out what that passage really meant about eating unworthily, because I had been taught early on that it meant if you was a sinner,
yeah,
you know, if you get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, you have to repent and
yeah,
all of that. And, you know, and sometimes you would wonder, should I?
Yeah, yeah.
Yesterday, that type of thing. And then there were some times that I would have visitors with me, and I would like, maybe you shouldn't do it.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh.
You're eating damnation to yourself. Yeah.
You know, so
look,
I was
if
grateful when I found out what
amen. If being sinners disqualifies us from
right,
this, the Lord wouldn't have given it. The Lord wouldn't have gave it to be
right,
to begin with.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
That's it is, and again, a part of it, of this remembrance, is a separation from that,
yes,
from that religious, idolatrous,
yes,
way of thinking.
Amen.
Amen. What you got, Alex?
There was the Haggadah, which was the supper,
mm-hmm,
and Christ did that with the Jews.
Right.
In other words, he drank the wine.
Right.
He ate the bread. He did all of that. Then they had the other one, which was
the Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper.
Right.
Which was passing the bread to,
right,
each of the disciples,
right,
and the drinking of the wine.
Yeah.
And Christ didn't touch
it. Right. He did not eat that bread. Or right, exactly.
And he won't do that until he's in the kingdom.
Right.
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 Okay.
Yeah.
So it's two separate things.
Yeah.
So that makes some sense now, because I could understand, you know, the supping was, you know.
Yeah. It's at, well, after, Paul says, after he supped,
he
did this. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. And there again, you know, another part of the picture is that kingdom. We do this until he come.
Right.
Well, that means it ends when he comes, and it's going to be replaced with something new. And with regard to the earthly kingdom, he tells his disciples, I'm not drinking this cup until I drink it new. It's going to be something new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there is that advancement on that truth that takes you out into the kingdom. One more thing that this the Lord's Supper deals with and depicts. It's a very significant thing to yes. God, this the Lord's Supper. Who else, Beth?
There was really no salvation until after Christ died, right? Because he provided it for everybody, even past tense.
He secured the salvation for everyone who was forgiven before.
Well, the question that I have then is, you don't think that there would be any possibility that Judas repented for his sin before him? I mean, just the fact that he committed suicide.
Oh, I think it would have been possible for him to do, but when you look at what the scripture says about him, it's abundantly clear that Judas is he's got his own special place, literally speaking, in hell. Let his house be desolate, and let his children be fatherless, and let him be cursed forever, and all that stuff that the Psalms talks about there. The man's in hell. Yeah, would it have been possible for him to repent? I don't know why not. One of the 12 had to do. Didn't have to be him. One of the 12 was to betray the Lord. Doesn't say anything about him, afterwards. Yeah, Bert.
To me, it's important on grace, like Paul did. Paul was a Pharisee. He was an Old Testament scholar of the law, was reinforced.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the law. So when God called him to go to the Gentiles, he was around his Judaism brothers. So he had to make sure that they knew, compared scripture with scripture, that they wasn't under that.
Mm-hmm.
So today you have to know scripture to compare it with scripture.
Yeah.
So if you only read Paul, what you gonna compare?
Amen.
I like it. There you go. You got to know the scripture before you can rightly divide it. Amen.
Right. I think the first example of damnation for yourself is the Jehovah's Witnesses. When they had a big convention, only the so-called 144,000 can take the Lord's Supper.
I thought the 144,000 were there are still some that are alive. I thought they were all dead. Okay, I'm not up on the. On the Russellites' doctrine. Yeah, is that right? So they have a kind of an elite group that can partake of that?
They deny the lower members the privilege of taking the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Yeah, Ben.
But I understood 124,000 were men and virgins.
Yes.
Men.
Right.
A whole lot of people, if you're a female, you don't have a chance.
No, no, you can't. You don't get to be one of the 144,000. Yeah.
Yeah.
Men.
All right, well, we can take the discussion of Jehovah's Witnesses out into the lobby. Thanks.